Well, thank you, John, for reminding us this morning that God is one that we can look to and trust in and rely upon in the most challenging and difficult of circumstances. I think it would be appropriate for us to pray, so let's do that. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God that we can look to and trust in, especially when times are difficult. You know exactly what we need, and we can be confident that you will supply our every need. Indeed, you are a God who is able to meet us at the deepest point of our need. And George Muller proved, Lord, your goodness all those years ago, but we thank you that Christians have proved your goodness throughout the centuries, and even today we are able to prove your goodness. Lord, we do ask now that you will help us as we read and study your word together. We want to hear your voice and we want to hear it clearly. We pray for the boys and girls who will also be looking at your word, and we ask that they may drink deeply from your word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, can I invite you to turn with me, please, to Luke and chapter 9. Luke and chapter 9. For those who don't normally worship with us, we're working our way through Luke's gospel. And today we've arrived at Luke chapter 9. Verse 18. Luke chapter 9, we'll start to read at verse 18. We'll finish at the end of verse 26. It's on page 1039 in the Church Bibles. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." I watched a television program recently, and lots of trivial questions were being asked. How do the British people like their eggs? Do they like them poached, scrambled, fried, or boiled? Well, there were all sorts of questions like this, some even more silly than this one. And I must confess that I quite enjoyed the programme, and maybe you've watched it. But we're actually going to ask some really serious, important questions this morning. There are three of them. I think they arise naturally out of the text. Firstly, who is Jesus? Secondly, what did Jesus come to earth to do? And thirdly, what does it mean to be his disciple? These verses actually mark the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Jesus is now beginning the long road to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. And we're not actually going to read too much more about Jesus speaking to the crowds. Much of Jesus' attention will be given to speaking privately to his disciples. That's what we see him doing here. So firstly, who is Jesus? Does it matter who Jesus is? Well, I think it matters a great deal. You see, what we make of Jesus and what we do with Jesus affects our eternal destiny. It's the difference between dying eternally or perishing eternally and living eternally. The disciples obviously had spent a lot of time with Jesus, but they had also spent quite a bit of time with the crowds that had followed Jesus. Only last week we were looking at the story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus, and you remember that the disciples had the responsibility of distributing the food that Jesus had miraculously produced. Well, you can imagine, can't you? The disciples listening to what the people were saying about Jesus. Well, Jesus wanted to know from his disciples what the crowds, what the people were saying about him. Who do the crowds say I am? And the disciples replied, verse 19, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Here then were all these people, and they recognized that Jesus was someone great, someone important, that he was a prophet sent from God. But for the most part, that seems to be as far as people wanted to go. I'm not going to say any more about the people this morning, because I don't think that's where the primary focus is. You see, Jesus really wanted to know what his disciples thought about him. Verse 20, but what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? And Peter was the one that spoke up, I would imagine, on behalf of all of the disciples. Peter answered, the Christ, or the Messiah of God. You are the one that the people of Israel have been waiting for so many years. You're God's chosen king. You're the saviour of God's people. You are the one who will put an end to all God's people's enemies and establish a kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, characterized by joy and peace and righteousness that will go on for all eternity. You are the Christ. And actually, I think that this was a tremendous declaration of faith. See, Jesus wasn't exactly standing there with a crown on his head, wearing a purple robe and carrying a scepter. He didn't have somebody looking after his white horse. Neither did he seem ready to overthrow the Romans and establish political control and provide himself with a throne in Jerusalem. There was no army, no desire to fight. And at this particular stage, my guess is that Peter and the other disciples envisaged Jesus doing these kind of things, or bringing these kind of things about. A tremendous declaration of faith. You are the Christ. But this morning we're not really interested about what the people thought about Jesus. We're not even really interested in what Peter and the other disciples thought about Jesus. What we're really interested in this morning is what we think about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you think that Jesus is? See, many people today think that Jesus was a prophet, a good man, a moral man, a great teacher. But that's as far as it goes. Jesus is so much more than that. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of his people, one who has and will establish his kingdom that will last forever. I love C.S. Lewis's comment. It's been quoted many times, but I think it must be quoted again this morning. This is what he says. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Who do you say that he is? Remember, our eternal destiny depends on what we make of Jesus and what we do with him. The second important question is this. What did Jesus come to earth to do? Well, look at verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, I think these words are pretty straightforward. I think it's pretty obvious what Jesus is saying here. And yet, interestingly, the disciples didn't seem to get it. They were confused. How could the Messiah or the Christ suffer and die? He was supposed to be victorious. He was supposed to set up a kingdom. He was supposed to sit on a throne. But you see, Jesus' ministry on earth at this particular time must be understood in the light of the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. Before the glory, before the crown, he must suffer and die. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you understand why Jesus came into the world in order to suffer and die? Or does it seem to you like a sad ending to a good man's life? That's how many people see it. The Bible says that the law of God demanded death for sin. And the Jews had had this fact impressed upon them for centuries. As countless animals were taken to the temple or to the tabernacle and slaughtered there, sacrificed there for sin. The wages of sin is death. It is the price that must be paid. Well, Jesus came into the world as the Lamb of God to die in the place of sinners. And now all who come to him and trust him and his death for them can be confident that they will not perish, that they will not die eternally, but have everlasting life. They can also be confident that having trusted in the risen Lord, that they will share in his glorious and eternal kingdom forever and ever. You see, as I said a few moments ago, it's cross, then crown. It's suffering, and then glory. This is the way that it must be for the Lord Jesus. And sadly, the disciples, because of their false understanding of the Messiah and all that he would accomplish, just didn't get it. They were confused. They were completely thrown when the great event of Calvary actually took place. It wasn't till afterwards and the giving of the Spirit that everything began to be understood and fit into place. But I want to simply ask you this morning, do you understand the significance of Jesus' suffering and his death? Is he your Lamb of God? Do you believe that he died in your place? But thirdly this morning, what does it mean to be Jesus' disciple? And here we're looking at verses 23 to 26. And I want to emphasize five things. Though having said that, there is considerable overlap in some of the things that I'm going to spell out. So we do need to bear that in mind. But what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, firstly, it means following him. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus means listening to his word, believing in his word, trusting in his word, trusting in him, and following him each day of our lives. The one who is able to lead us safely home to heaven. It means following him. But secondly, it means denying one's self. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. How can we explain this? Well, perhaps one helpful way of doing that would be by looking to verses 57 to 62 of this same chapter. I'm not going to unpack these verses. We're going to be doing that in a number of weeks' time. But I think that we can get the key point that is being made here. Let's read these verses together. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. There are all sorts of things, aren't there, in life that you and I want to do. But when we become a disciple of Jesus, it means there are times when we have to deny ourselves. Not do the things that we want to do. You see, his Lord, he must come first. It doesn't mean that we don't get to do all sorts of enjoyable things, but he comes first. And all this ties in very closely, of course, with the third thing that I want to say. Being a disciple of Jesus means losing one's life. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Now, why on earth would anybody want to lose their life? Maybe someone this morning here would want to say that. Well, quite simply because of the cost of not losing one's life. verse 24, and of course verse 25. I've already read it, but let me read it again. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You see, if we hold on to our lives, if we refuse to look to Jesus and to own him as Lord and follow him as one of his disciples, we will lose our lives. We will lose, as some of the older translations say, our souls. And that is an incredibly high price to pay. You see, losing one's soul or losing one's life means losing God. It means losing heaven. It means losing glory and true and lasting happiness and suffering the agonies of hell forever. As Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world? Clothes, diamonds, homes, girls, guys, accolade, power, you name it, yet lose or forfeit his very self, his very soul. This week in our study groups, we were looking at the rich young ruler. And isn't that a sad story? Now, him and Jesus, they come into contact one day, and this man expresses a desire to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, well, you can come and follow me, but first go and give all your money to the poor, and then come follow me. Well, this rich young ruler, he didn't want to let go of his money. He wanted to hold on to it as tight as he possibly could. It was his idol. It was what he put his trust in. And he went away sad. And it's a sad story. He wanted his money more than he wanted Jesus and the life that Jesus gives. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means following him, denying oneself, losing one's life. Fourthly, taking up one's cross. Again, verse 23. And take up his cross daily. Now, crucifixion was a horrible thing. And 2,000 years ago, crucifixion wasn't talked about in polite society. One of the reasons Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem was so that Roman citizens didn't have to look upon such a ghastly thing. Well, we are to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. What does that mean? Well, please don't have in your mind people literally carrying wooden crosses through the streets on Good Friday. Neither have in your mind people wearing crosses on their lapels or around their necks. This is not really what Jesus is talking about. Cross bearing is all about being so identified with Jesus that we suffer and get laughed at and are persecuted along with him. And dare I say it, but I think that we are going to feel the weight of these words more and more as Christians, or as disciples of Jesus, as our society becomes increasingly secular and hostile to the standards that Jesus sets for his people in his word. We must be willing to take up our cross daily and follow him. Fifthly, being a disciple means not being ashamed of Jesus. I hope you won't mind me doing this, but I'm going to publicly give thanks to my wife this morning, who is a disciple of Jesus. She planned and purposed to do a little talk this week at Baby Talk, our mums and toddlers group, on the creation story. she was really nervous about doing it. I could sense that she'd really got herself worked up before she walked out of the door on Wednesday morning. You see, she was concerned about the reaction of the non-Christian mums and whether they would laugh at her. Well, by God's grace, she did the little story. They do a little story from the Bible every Wednesday morning these days. And you know, the thing is this, that there were mums that laughed. And I know that Joanne would have found that difficult because she's a sensitive person, and like most of us, you know, we like to be liked, don't we? We like to be loved and appreciated. But you see, the disciple of Jesus is not meant to be ashamed of Jesus. He or she is not meant to be ashamed of his word, his truth, his people, his church. The disciple of Jesus is supposed to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Is there anybody here this morning too ashamed to identify themselves with Jesus? Too ashamed of Jesus to own him as Lord? Oh, friends, can I give a warning this morning? If we are ashamed of Jesus upon this earth or in the here and now, there's coming a day, the day when he returns in all his glory, when he will be ashamed of us. You see, if we reject him now, he will reject us then. Please don't be ashamed of Jesus. Own him as Lord. Testify to his goodness to you before others. If necessary, be baptized and identify yourself with Jesus and his people. My time is going, but I want to very, very quickly say five things as I conclude, and they will be quick. Firstly, being a disciple of Jesus means saving your life. It means saving your soul. I've already put it negatively, but I'm keen to put it positively. Maybe someone here this morning would say, well, why should I give my life to Jesus? Why should I deny myself and suffer as a result of being identified with him at school or at college or at work or wherever else it might be? Verse 24, because it means saving your life. It means acquiring God and heaven and glory and eternal satisfaction. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Secondly, there is joy now in being a disciple of Jesus. Someone might look at these verses and think, well, where on earth is there going to be any joy in all of this cross-carrying and denying oneself and so on and so forth? There is joy in following the one who has died upon a cross to save you from your sins. There is joy in obedience. There can even be joy in the midst of suffering. And I think we only have to read the testimony or the witness of the apostles in the New Testament in order to see this. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. There is joy now in being a disciple of Jesus and not just in heaven. Thirdly, none of us will ever be the perfect disciple this side of eternity. All those of you who are Christians this morning, you know this all too well. Can I just speak though about Peter for a moment? Peter gave everything, didn't he? In order to follow Jesus, gave up everything. That's what I mean by saying that. But when the pressure was on, When he found himself in the courtyard of the high priest, he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Or he had promised to follow Jesus every step of the way. He loved his Lord, but when the difficult moment came, he denied him three times. I never knew him. No, I'm not one of his disciples. Peter was not the perfect disciple. And none of us will ever be. But having said that, let me say this, and this is important. His initial commitment to give his life to Jesus and to follow him every step of the way was real. It was sincere. And when he denied his Lord those three times, it broke his heart. It grieved him to do so. Also, I want to say that he sincerely or genuinely repented of his sin. And of course, we know the story of how Jesus forgave him and restored him. And the other thing is this, that he resolved to do better next time. And of course, by God's grace, he did. Filled with the Spirit, he stood in front of a vast crowd of Jews, some of whom no doubt had shouted, "Crucify him," proclaimed Jesus boldly as the Christ, and urged them to repent of their sins and to trust in him for full and free salvation. You know, we will never be perfect disciples, but the important thing is this. We must be sincere and committed disciples. Are you a committed disciple, a sincere disciple? Fourthly, God by his Spirit will help us to be his disciples. You know, I've heard so many people over the years, non-Christians, say, "I'd love to be a Christian, but I don't think that I could ever live up to that." None of us live the Christian life in our own strength, do we? Because we can't. But when we become Christians, we're given the Holy Spirit in order that we might be helped to live the life that God would want us to live. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us resolve, boldness, and strength. And fifthly and lastly, the disciple of Jesus has a great example in his or her master. Just think about Jesus and what he was willing to do for a moment. He was willing to deny himself, to deny him the glory of heaven, to deny himself praise in order to come into this world so that he might suffer the shame and agony of the cross. If Jesus was willing to do that for you and for me, is it a big thing if we this morning say that we're going to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus? It's not a big thing, is it? It's just a little thing. It's everything that he deserves. We're going to conclude our time together this morning by singing a hymn that my first pastor used to choose.